I'd like to turn back to Romans chapter 8 this morning. The last few weeks we've been into some very familiar territory for a lot of us. And I remember a few weeks ago, at least my line of thinking, and I don't know if it's made a lot of sense or connected from one Sunday to the next with you, but in my line of thinking, and go back a few weeks ago, we spent some time in Hebrews chapter 12 on a verse of Scripture there. I think it's verse 3 that's where the apostle encourages us, exhorts us to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And so I guess it could be said that any time we come together, we are to consider him, to consider Christ Jesus. That's why we're here, because of him, because of what he's done. We're here to learn more about him. We're here to learn more about our Heavenly Father. And so we're to consider him any time we come together. But then there's a very practical aspect of that thought in our daily lives, to consider him, because the exhortation over there, as Paul gave it to us, was to consider him, and he's speaking of in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our afflictions, in the midst of just the daily grind of life, when we feel weary, when we feel worn down. And he says there, lest ye be wearied in your mind. We're to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. I know you probably hear that a lot, and it sounds very routine, maybe even beginning to sound kind of cliche maybe to some of you, keep your eyes on Jesus. Well, it's very true. We're to consider him, to keep our hearts and our minds, our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, that's not only why we're here, but that's who we're going to see, right? That's where we're going one day. We're going to be with him. We're going to be where he is. He's coming back one day. And he's not, by the way, he's not actually going to come back and spend a lot of time here. When he does come back, he's coming back to get us, to take us back where he is. And so we're looking forward to that day. And between now and then, we are to consider him so that we do not grow weary and faint. At Romans chapter 8, I want to go back to, I want to begin with verse 15. We spent some time here. Verse 15, I want to get the next couple of verses to go along with it. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Talked to you a little bit last week about, maybe last couple of weeks, about adoption and what thoughts that adoption, that word, generates in our minds, the thought of being adopted into the family of God. The thought of God choosing to love somebody, choosing to love you. The thought of God choosing to love you. He didn't have to make that choice. God's not obligated to you and I. And because of sin, because of all the way back to the garden, that sin, when man fell, we're not very lovable in his sight. Not lovable at all. There's nothing about us that puts us in a position of deserving his love or deserving anything from him. So the idea of God choosing to love you, it's a wonderful thought. It's a wonderful thought. And we spent a little time there the last week or two. We have received that kind of spirit. And the idea, I think, that Paul is encouraging us to consider here is God choosing to love you, and that idea, that thought, causing us to cry out, Abba, Father, to cry out to him, knowing what we are, realizing what we deserve, but yet God loving us anyway and doing all that he has done for us, it causes us to cry out unto him. So, we spent a little time there the last couple of weeks or so. Let's go on to the next few verses verse 16. The Spirit, with a capital S now. So we know we're talking about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, not just my Spirit or your Spirit, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit God. God, the Holy Spirit itself. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You know what I see a lot in this, the first part of this eighth chapter of Romans, and we've jumped right in, even the last, what we've spent our time the last few weeks, really we've just jumped right into this chapter. We haven't really, you know, dug down deep verse by verse or anything like that. But what I see in a lot of at least the first part of this chapter, is Paul providing us some things to consider that would give us a degree of comfort and peace in knowing that God is our Father and Christ is our Savior. Listen to what he says. If you back up, you remember where at the beginning of this chapter where he speaks that, about that there being no condemnation, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I mean, he gives us some descriptors. He gives us some words here that describes the manner of life. And we're not talking about somebody that's reached some kind of sinless perfection, but we're talking about a direction of in life, that manner of life that characterizes the children of God. And he says such things as they who walk after the Spirit. Walk after the Spirit. Now, there are times that I can't say that about myself. I'm following the flesh. But we're talking about a manner of life here, a desire from within that leads us, continually leading us to walk after the Spirit. You know, we may stumble, we may fall, and we'll come short, and we'll let the flesh take over from time to time. But we have that from within that is leading us to follow the Spirit of God. And it's such language as that that Paul uses in the first part of this chapter. He tells us that, again, for example, in verse 5, that they that are of the Spirit, we mind the things of the Spirit. We pay attention to those things. We are drawn to those things. These are characteristics of the manner of life of a child of God. And I think he gives us something like that too. Here in verse 16 and 17. Here's something that the Spirit bears witness with your spirit. And in this context, Paul is speaking about in the midst of the sufferings of life. He says, if so be that we suffer with him. There's sufferings that we endure. And we've talked about this a little bit lately. And in fact, in the message on the radio program this morning, I mentioned that oftentimes when we think about suffering, when we think about affliction, we think about something major, right? Something serious, whether it's a disease or death or some tragic event in our lives or maybe in our families or something. We think about something very serious. But really, when you think about it, for the child of God, just as we sang that song there, did you notice that? What number was it? 336. The little subtitle, and actually the title of the song itself, is called The Christian Experience. And that song was taken from the words of Job. How that Job could look on the left hand and look on the right, and at times he could not find the Lord. And Job, and we've been studying about Job on Wednesday night in recent weeks. It is indeed the experience of the child of God to suffer to some degree, just about on a daily basis. One of my most common sources of suffering is the battle within me. And that's what, you remember we talked last couple of weeks, we're kind of rehearsing here, last couple of weeks that we looked at, that Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 7, that warfare within us between the flesh and the Spirit. Do you ever suffer that way? Do you get weary of... sin, not somebody else's sin, your own sin. your own sin. Do you ever get weary of that? You're always coming up short. I'm always missing the mark. I'm always thinking what I shouldn't think. And if I'm not careful, then those thoughts turn into actions that I shouldn't take. And I get weary of that oftentimes. And that's the Christian, that's the experience of the child of God. And there's that kind of suffering that we deal with regularly. There is suffering, and this is the context of where we're reading. Now, pay real close attention to context when you're studying God's Word. Real close attention to the context. In this context, Paul introduces a new thought here, a new context, suffering. And suffering for the sake of righteousness. You ever blessed to do the right thing, and then you suffer for it anyway? You wind up, as long as I do the right thing. And you hear that sometimes promoted in the world. Well, just do the right thing and everything will turn out right. Turn out okay. Well, in a sense, that there's some truth to that. But friends, there's no guarantee that just because you always do the right thing, everything's going to be a bed of roses. In fact, you will suffer. What did Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3? All they who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're going to suffer to some degree simply because you're trying to do right. And that's kind of the context that Paul is laying out here. If so be that we suffer with Him, suffer with Christ, suffer for the sake of Christ, suffer some of the same things that He suffered, that He endured, certainly not to the extent that He did, but for the same reason, but for righteousness' sake. And so that's a characteristic that Paul is giving us here for in the manner of life of the child of God, that you suffer for the sake of righteousness. Well, as you and I mature, and I want to say this carefully, I don't know how else to say it. As we mature in our faith, we become more and more willing to suffer for the sake of righteousness. It's difficult. It's difficult for young people, especially. Young people, but also those who are young in the faith. It's difficult. This new feeling that you have, these new emotions that you're experiencing, this excitement that you have when you first begin to understand what you are by nature and see Christ as He is the Savior of sinners, and you feel to be the chief of sinners. And you feel that excitement, and you go forth in faith, and you profess your faith and confess your faith and follow Him in baptism, perhaps, and become united with the church and become an active part of the church, and you're ready to go out and tell the world about Jesus Christ, and the next day you're knocked down by the world because the world really is not all that interested in a lot of things you have to say about Christ. That's the way the world is. And there's that kind of suffering. There's that kind of suffering. And so you tend to draw back a little bit. You tend to draw back because, not everybody is as excited as you are about what you've learned about Christ. But as we mature in our walk, this should be characteristic of my walk, of my manner of life, that we become more willing, more and more willing, and whatever the consequences are not so serious anymore. Oh, they may be still, but they're not the consequences that you might face in trying to do right. The consequences you might face for the sake of righteousness become, they don't cause you to draw back as much as we mature in our walk. But anyway, so that's kind of the context that Paul lays out here. And let's think about this for just a minute. I want to read this again, verse 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And then there's just so much in this, just in these two verses. But I want to read something to you from Matthew chapter 5, if you'd like to turn over there, Matthew chapter 5. It's a very familiar place. In fact, it's the beginning of what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount, and it's also what we commonly refer to as the Beatitudes. And you can call it whatever you want to. I just call it God's Word. And these in particular are the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus provides here also, among other things, characteristics of the manner of life of the child of God. And he speaks in this way. This is a blessed person, a blessed character that Jesus is talking about. Okay? And you know how many of these goes. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. And on the surface, some of these things don't sound like such a great blessing. Jesus is not necessarily saying that some of these things are blessings in and of themselves, but he's saying you are blessed. You are a blessed person. You are a blessed person if you feel to be poor in spirit. And he tells us why. Why? If you feel to be poor in spirit, if you feel to be low, if there's humility about you, if your attitude is, I esteem my brother better than myself, if you feel to be poor in spirit, he says you're a blessed character because you are experiencing something very special about the kingdom of God. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's telling us about, this is your experience. If you feel that way, feel to be poor in spirit. If you are one who mourns, blessed are they that mourn. You're a blessed character. When you mourn, when you're in sorrow, that doesn't feel good. And that in and of itself is not necessarily a blessing that's come to you in your life. If you're mourning over the loss of a loved one, if you're mourning over... mourning over your sins doesn't feel good, but you are in a blessed state. You are a blessed individual if you mourn over your sins. You are a blessed individual. You've been made to see your sins, and he says the promise is you'll be comforted. So Jesus goes through each one of these, and we're not going to do that, but he says, blessed are the meek. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, he says. And blessed are the pure in heart. I do want to say something about that one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, you know, that bothers me. I see a lot about my heart that's not pure. I see a lot about my life, about my actions, not just from within. I see a lot on the outside that's not pure. But have you ever been blessed to, as Paul says, is it Philippians chapter 4? Have you ever been blessed to think on spiritual things? Have you ever been able to be lifted up in the Spirit? Have you ever thought on some of these things, as Paul says in Philippians 4, those things that are true? Have you ever thought on those things which are honest? Do those things appeal to you? Do those things draw you? Are those things set as a mark for you to lay hold of? That which is true, that which is honest, that which is just, that which is lovely, that which is pure. Those things which are of good report. And Paul says over there, if there be any virtue, if there's any goodness about these things, he says, think on these things. Have you ever been made to think on these things? Those things come from a pure heart. My actions are not pure. My thoughts are not always pure. But because I am blessed from time to time to think on these things, on spiritual things, on holy things, I know that that can only come from a pure heart created within by God Himself. Blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. And in those times that you are lifted up and blessed to focus on those things which are holy, those things which are lovely, those things which are right and just and good, don't you have a special experience with the Lord during those times? Aren't you able to commune with Christ in a very special way at those times in your life? So Jesus says all of these things. Verse 9, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Now here's what I want. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What about this matter of being persecuted? Suffering for righteousness' sake. I said that's the context that Paul is writing in there in the 8th chapter of Romans. Paul told Timothy that this would be the case. Jesus himself said that if you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, you are a blessed individual. You are a blessed individual. You not only have the desire, but you have the willingness to... You have the courage. You have the courage to stand up for what is right, regardless of the consequences. And did you know, and I've shared this with you before, that's the very definition of virtue. That's really the real definition of virtue. Having such a strong desire and willingness to do what is right, regardless of the consequences. Jesus says, you are a blessed individual if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he says again here that there's those, you child of God, if you are blessed, if you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, he says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. You are experiencing something about the kingdom of heaven that unfortunately many of the Lord's people don't. And you experience something that I would like to experience more often. Again, the sense of, I think to me it's a sense of peace and satisfaction knowing that you've tried to do what the Master has commanded you to do, has told you to do, has instructed you to do, what God's Word has told you to do, and it draws you closer to the Lord. And isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that what we all need? We all need a closer walk with the Lord. Sometimes it comes through persecution. Through persecution because of you're just trying to do right. You're trying to do right and the world doesn't appreciate it, but you have a willingness and a courage to do it anyway. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. Say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Most of us, and I guess none of us really know the kind of persecution that was taking place in this day and the kind of persecution that has taken place in other generations in various places down through the centuries. You and I really don't know much about that kind of persecution. We may have suffered a little bit. We may have had to endure a little ridicule. Somebody may have shunned us. Somebody may have quit being a friend or whatever it might be. Whatever degree, it is suffering for the sake of righteousness. We can expect it. It's going to happen. And when I think about this very thing, I know we live in a nation, we're very blessed in this nation. Many things about this nation are eroding. We've been talking about that last week or two on Wednesday night. And I realize all of that. But yet still, we are relatively free from persecution, relatively free from fear of authorities. We can come here this morning. We can come out here anytime we want to and worship the Lord. And we can worship Him according to the dictates of our heart. And we pray and trust that we do so in spirit and in truth. And we do so without fear. So a lot of this kind of suffering and all, we really don't know anything about. And I wonder sometimes in my life, for me personally, since the Bible tells me that I'm going to, if I'm living a godly life in Christ Jesus, I'm going to suffer. Sometimes I wonder, wow, I wonder if I'm standing as I ought to. I'm wondering if I am pursuing those things which are good. I wonder if I do have virtue about me, the courage to do right what is right, regardless of the consequences. I really hadn't faced much persecution. I really haven't faced hardly any suffering at all. So it kind of makes me wonder sometimes. But nevertheless, turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. I want to think about some of the sufferings that Paul endured. Now, what we read there in the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul says that that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, you know, that we are the children of God. And he says, if children, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But he puts that little phrase there at the end, if so be that we suffer with him. In the midst of our sufferings, what more would we want to think about? What would be greater encouragement to us? What's a greater source of strength to us in the midst of whatever suffering we might be enduring? What's the greatest source of encouragement we could find? Knowing that we are heirs of God, regardless of what we face in this life. Knowing that I am a joint heir with Christ, that's a beautiful thing. That's a wonderful thought. Knowing that what Christ has, I mean, I already have some understanding of what Christ did for me. I don't appreciate it like I should, and I don't know everything about it, but I do have some understanding of what Christ has done for me already. But to think about what is awaiting, to think about what Christ had, what God the Father has in store for us, because of what Christ has done for us, to think that all of that I'll be right in the middle of it. Whatever it is or whatever it's like, I don't know. And the Bible really didn't say just a whole lot about it, about heaven, about what it's going to be like, what we're going to be doing. It doesn't matter. We're going to be there with Christ, and it doesn't matter what we're doing and what it's like. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be perfect. And that's what we're looking forward to. It's going to be perfect. And what greater source of strength and encouragement and comfort can I find, can I draw in the midst of sufferings in this life? You know, it kind of puts things in perspective when we have the right view, when we have the right focus, it just puts things in a little better perspective, does it not? In that context, then, I want to get some of this from 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 1, here's some promises we can lay hold of in the midst of our suffering, whatever that suffering might be. Whatever it might be, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, it might be for the sake of righteousness. Whatever suffering that we are going through, here's some things we can lay hold of. Promises that we can listen to what Paul says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Did you know that one of the things that God expects us to do as He provides us comfort in the midst of our tribulations, in the midst of our sufferings, He expects us to take that then and share that with others who are also suffering. The comfort that you've received in the midst of your tribulations, in the midst of your trials, you can turn around now and share that same comfort. You can minister to others who are suffering, and God expects us to do that. And he says in verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, listen to this, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. In other words, regardless of the tribulation, regardless of the suffering may seem to be abounding. It may seem to be insurmountable. It may be such a mountain that you don't think you'll ever get over, you'll ever be able to climb, but however big the suffering is, Paul says the comfort is just as big. In whatever degree of suffering we face, God is going to provide that degree of comfort for us. That's what Paul is saying here. Even though the sufferings may abound, he says the comfort's going to abound. It's going to abound in Christ. Listen to verse 7. And our hope of you, Paul says to the church at Corinth. And think about Paul writing to you this morning. You, the church here at Rocky Mount, to this place. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye, talking to you, that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation, the comfort. Paul says, I'm convinced of this. I'm absolutely persuaded that as you are partaker of the sufferings, so shall you be a partaker of the comfort. That's a great promise. That's a great promise to lay hold of. Paul spends a good deal of time in this book, and I want to get back to the eighth chapter of Romans, but Paul spends a good deal of time in this book sharing with the church at Corinth the sufferings that he endured as a preacher, as the Apostle Paul, for the sake of righteousness, but specifically in his case, for the sake of preaching the gospel. He shares that, and that's what he goes into the next couple of verses, and I want to point this out to you, let you take it home, you know, and look at it later. Verse 8, Paul says, for we would not, brethren. You know, isn't it a great comfort? Isn't it such a great help that when we're facing trouble, when we are troubled, we're facing the obstacles, we've got problems, we've got whatever it might be, isn't it a great source of comfort when somebody comes along and says, brother, sister, I know how you feel. I've been there. This is what I've been through, and I know exactly where you are. I know how you feel. I know it looks impossible. Isn't that a great comfort? Are y'all, give me some feedback here. You're just all kind of staring. What a blessing it is to have brothers and sisters in Christ that will come to us, willing to come to us. You know, some of you have been through a lot. Some of you have been through a lot that none of the rest of us know about. But friends, when you see somebody maybe experiencing something similar, don't hold back. Go to that person. They need to know somebody else has been through this. They need to know, and they need some help to know how to get through it themselves. And you can be that source of comfort. You can be that source of encouragement. And so Paul is sharing his experience because this church is also suffering for the sake of righteousness. And Paul says, we wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren. I want you to know about this. I want you to know what I've faced. And he says, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Now listen, Paul sometimes is pretty long-winded. But sometimes Paul says a lot in just a few words. And listen to what he says. Here's the trouble that came to us, he says, in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Paul didn't go into a lot of details. He will later on in this letter. But initially, he simply says, this is the trouble we faced. It was so great that it pressed us out of measure. It was like a vice. We were in a vice, just squeezing us. He says, pressed out of measure above strength. The trouble was so great, it seemed impossible that we would have the strength to endure, even to the point that we despaired of life. We were ready to give up. I was ready to give it all up. What's the use? I can't take it anymore. Listen to what he says. This is beautiful. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. In other words, we were at this point that we despaired of life itself. He says that we should not trust in ourselves. You know what our tendency is? I don't think we're going to get back to the 8th chapter of Romans. You know what our tendency is? Our tendency in the midst of of the toils of life, our tendency is, for some of us, to look more and more to ourselves. How do I get out of this? What can I do? Our tendency is to depend on our own thinking, our own reasoning, our own logic. We'll try to reason through things according to man's reasoning. Or we'll look to ourselves for whatever strength we might need. And usually what we wind up doing is just making the matters worse. Paul says, we were at this point. I have to be a little careful here. To me, it sounds like Paul is saying, this is the point that we were brought to. And it is true. Oftentimes, I don't know if this is the case every time you face trouble, but it is true oftentimes that God has brought you to that point so that you will turn to Him so He can bring you through it, right? Paul says we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. I mean, when you get to this point, that you're pressed above strength, pressed above measure, you begin to despair of life, it's time to stop looking at yourself, figuring out how to get out of it, how to endure, how to put up with this, how to deal with it. It's time to start looking at yourself. And that's what Paul's saying. That we should not trust in ourselves, but what? But in God which raiseth the dead. It's... isn't God's word beautiful? He didn't just say that we not trust in ourselves, but trust in God. He says, but in God who raises the dead. He just adds that little reminder for us, you know. We need to trust in God, because you remember God, He's able to raise the dead. You know, He can do that. Then He can get you through whatever you're suffering right now. Paul says, in so much that we despaired of life, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. And then verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, listen to what he said, delivered us from so great a death, delivered us in the past, and doth deliver, he's delivering right now, and whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He will deliver us in the future. That pretty much covers it, doesn't it? Past, present, and future. He delivers. Paul goes through a lot of other things in this book, and I'm going to point it out. You read it sometime. If you can read in chapter 5, from about, well, really just a couple of verses, verse 8, 9, then you can go over to chapter 11, and Paul begins telling around about verse 23 or 24. Paul tells us more about some more detail about the things that he suffered, and then on into chapter 12 of this book, the famous quote, if you will, if I can put it that way. While Paul has in mind, I'm just going to throw this out to you, from chapter 12, while Paul has in mind a particular affliction that he is suffering, yet here are the words that we can say in every trial, in every affliction, in all of our sufferings, in all of our tribulations, we can remember the words of Jesus, my grace is sufficient for thee. We have to empty ourselves. And sometimes we have to be brought to that point. If we're not so willing to do it ourselves sometimes, we have to be brought to that point where we get ourselves out of the way. That's why it kind of takes us back to some things that Paul said there in Romans chapter 7 that we talked about. That in our flesh, in me, there's no good thing. in my flesh, there's nothing good there. Why do I want to turn to my own flesh, my own thinking, my own reasoning? Any kind of humanistic thinking or reasoning, why would I want to go there to help me through the trials of life? There's nothing good there. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Jesus Christ did not take away every trial that Paul faced, but he brought him through every trial that he faced. That's why he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, Jesus says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. We're a blessed individual. We're a blessed person if we recognize our own weakness, because that's when we will begin to turn and depend on the strength of Jesus Christ. We will suffer. We will endure, or will have to endure, persecutions and suffering of some degree in this life. Many different types. But the one that we're focused on here in the 8th chapter of Romans is suffering for the sake of righteousness. Now, one other place. Paul told his disciples, he thought I was about through, didn't he? One other place. Turn with me if you will. Give me a couple of more minutes. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Jesus told his disciples, beginning in verse 16. John 15, verse 16. Are we going to suffer in this life? Are there trials that we can expect? Is there persecution around the corner? I just thought of another place. Acts chapter 20. Don't go there. But Acts chapter 20, Paul is telling us the same thing. He's telling the ministry. Paul speaks to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. Write that down. Make a note of it. Look at it later. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I know you don't think I should. I know that there's people out there ready to kill me. He said, I'm going and I don't know what to expect, but there's one thing I do know. He says that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city that trials and afflictions await me there. I didn't quote that. But that's what Paul was constantly reminding the saints. You're going to suffer. I've been suffering. You're going to suffer. That's what Jesus does here in John chapter 15, beginning with verse 16. Listen to what he says. Ye have not chosen me. Jesus says to his disciples, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And or that's a beautiful thought. That's something I'm going to come back to again before long. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Listen to what he says now. These things I command you, that ye love one another. You know how precious it is. The love of the saints is a precious thing. It is unlike any other kind of love or similar emotion that you might feel towards anybody else in all the world. It's just different. The love between brothers and sisters in Christ, it's such a... Well, the love that binds us is the love of God. It's the very love of God. And that's a perfect love, an enduring love, an eternal love. And there's just something very special about that, right? That's the tie that binds us. So we shouldn't be falling in love with the world, because it's just... Man, it doesn't even compare. He says, these are things I'm commanding you to do, that you love one another. Why is that so important? That you love one another, that we love one another, and we show that love, we express that love. If the world, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you, or would love his own. But because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. There's a lot more there that I'd like to think about, but we can expect to suffer we should not expect the world to love or appreciate what we stand for, what we believe, what we confess. But Paul says, in spite of all that, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us."